I never grow tired of singing that particular hymn because I think to invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears so that we might hear, our eyes so that we might see, we need that. We need that in worship so that we can encounter Him. We need that in our Bible readings at home so that as we open up God's Word, without the help of the Holy Spirit, these are just a bunch of words in a book. They come to life when the Holy Spirit infuses us with knowledge and insights and prompts us and leads us and guides us. And all of a sudden, a passage you've read 100 times now all of a sudden makes sense. Now all of a sudden is applicable to your own life and your own situation. And that's one of the great functions that the Holy Spirit is here to do. And so I love singing that song, especially before we get into God's Word. Because we need the Holy Spirit's help if we're going to make sense of what God has to say. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, last week we spent some time on Romans 5, 1 through 5. This week we're going to pick up in verse 6 and work our way through verse 11. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks.
You know, on every mission trip we go on, we always have what I call is a fun day. And that doesn't mean that the other days weren't fun. It just means we're going to go out and do something in the community we're in and go out and do something that's a little fun. And this year, I convinced everybody to go to a magic show. I've always wanted to go to a magic show. I've never been to a magic show. I love the things that magicians do. And any magician will tell you that what they do is an illusion, that they're not sitting there really doing these things. They're just tricking you and making you see these extraordinary things. Well, there was this one in particular where he did an escape at the end of the show, and he had this huge saw that was on this kind of inclined ramp, and it was coming down toward him, and they locked him in this little triangle-like box thing, and they put a key on it and handcuffed him, and it was kind of like a Houdini kind of escape, and we're all watching the box, and he said when it gets to 10 seconds, he had a minute, he said, start counting, and just know one time I didn't make it out in time and had to get 36 stitches in the hospital. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he said. And so it's getting closer, and we're starting to get a little nervous. I mean, here, you know, it starts at 50 seconds, and then now we're down to 40, and now we're down to 30 and 20. And then he said it got to 10. We're like 10, 9, 8, 7. And the guy on the stage is like, what is going on here? And he goes and starts messing with it, and then he opens it up, and he's gone, and he's right in front of our faces, standing, because we sat in the next tier up, and there was this little pathway, and all of a sudden, we're all looking at the box, and then the light shines, and he's right in front of our faces, and we all scream because he scared us. And because we were amazed, we don't even know how he got from inside the box to right in front of our faces without us even knowing. But he did it at just the right time. And he moved from one place to another, and that movement changed everything. And that's what we have going on in this passage. Jesus came at just the right time to save you and me. What a beautiful thought that is. You know, if you're here this morning and you wonder if you're redeemable, this passage should leave no doubt in your mind. If you're here this morning and you wonder if you measure up, this passage should leave no doubt in your mind. Because Jesus wasn't looking for you to be redeemable. Jesus wasn't looking for you to get to a place that was necessary for him to come. No, at just the right time, he came for you. And he came to redeem you. He came to restore you. He came so that you might be forgiven. And so I want to highlight a few things from this passage as Paul shares with us these powerful words. And I love it in verse 6. He says, while we were still powerless. I want you to, if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. You were powerless. I was powerless. And Jesus came and showed his power by saving you. And though you were scarlet, red as scarlet, now you're white as snow because Jesus did that. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that God did not demand your perfection before he saved you, and God does not demand your perfection now. Hear that this morning. God does not demand your perfection before you were saved, and God doesn't demand your perfection now. You know, I don't know if anybody else has ever tried to be perfect for Jesus, but I've given it a whirl many times, and I've always, always struggled. I wouldn't call myself a perfectionist, but I strive to do well at everything that I do. And so whether I'm on a mission trip and I'm painting something, or whether I'm in my office and I'm talking to somebody, or whether I'm driving my car, I try and be careful. I try and do things right and in a pure way and in an honest way. But I know that even on my best day, I don't measure up. You know, when that wasp stung me in the shoulder and gave me a good pop, I didn't glorify God at that moment. I kind of went running around and let out a few noises. I didn't say anything bad, but I definitely wasn't happy about it. And the next wasp I saw, I killed it as quick as I could. And the same thing, I saw one this morning. I killed it too. But perfection is not something that God demanded from me to come to him. And it's, praise the Lord, it's not something that he demands from me to stay with him. Because if he did, how many of us would be disqualified? Every one of us. We would all be disqualified. We don't measure up. Look, God's standard is perfect. God is holy. In him there is nothing unrighteous. There is nothing unholy. Everything that God is pure and holy and light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't measure up to that. I will never measure up to that. And praise the Lord, I don't have to. I'm not asked to, because Jesus already measured up to it for me. Jesus came so that I might be found righteous in him, not in me. You see, salvation is never about your ability to be righteous before God. It is always about Christ's ability to be righteous. And if you look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is taken out into the desert and he's tempted in every way. And what did he prove? His faithfulness. What did God say at Jesus' baptism? Look at my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was faithful even in the garden as he prayed in agony. We're told his sweat was blood. And yet, even in that moment, he remained faithful. He remained pure and he remained righteous. Salvation is never about your ability to be perfect or to be righteous before God. It's always about Jesus Christ's righteousness and it being a covering over you. What does this mean for us? This means that salvation is a gift, not compensation. Salvation is a gift, not compensation. It's not something you earn. It's not something you earn at one moment and lose the next moment. It is something that is a gift to you, and it is not a compensation, so you're not owed it. Right? We live in a society where everyone feels like they're owed something, and God's like, I don't owe you anything, but I give it to you freely because I love you. I give it as a gift, not because you've earned it, not because you have done enough right to tip the scale in your favor. Let me tell you, if there was a scale and my works were being judged, it would never measure out the way that I think. Even on my best days, they would be filled with missed opportunities to show love, to extend grace, to be merciful, to be generous, to be kind. Think about your own life. If God were to sit down with you and show you all the missed opportunities you had just this week, how long do you think you'd be sitting there? I imagine it would last the better part of the next week to show me all the missed opportunities I had this week. Salvation is a gift. It's not compensation. Also, it means salvation is freeing, not pressure-packed. What do I mean by that? I've known people throughout my life that wondered at any given moment if they make one mistake too far. If they don't honor God in this moment, does it mean that God's given up on them in the next? And they feel all this intense pressure, and they carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. And I just want to say that's not how God's love works. That's not how my love works. And I'm not God, and so my love is very imperfect. But I don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to withhold my love from you. I'm going to walk away here. No, my love, I give, and I give, and I give when I'm modeling after God's love. Because God's love, He just gives. He just gives. So instead of walking around this morning and feeling, well, have I disappointed God one too many times? Has He given up on me? God hasn't given up on you. God will not give up on you. The only way that you're alienated from God is to deny Christ, to walk away and not have anything to do with Him anymore. And even then, He'll send people out to you to try and call you back. He gives you the freedom. He's not going to violate your free will. He chooses to do that. But you can be secure in your salvation. You don't have to walk around in fear of wondering whether you're good enough for God. You're not good enough for God. I'm not good enough for God. What does good enough even mean? What a subjective thing that is. What's good enough for me might not be good enough for you. What's good enough for God is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His righteousness covering over you. That's the only thing that's good enough for God. So that pressure, this salvation is freeing. Also, this salvation is secure, not transitional. I've spoken with people from different faith communities, and we even had a study here not too long ago, maybe a couple years now, where we looked through all the denominations and we talked about what are the fundamental differences between what they believe and what we believe. And one of the things we highlighted is some of the denominations believe that you can lose your salvation at any given moment, at any instant. And so they might have you be baptized not one time, not two times, not three times, but maybe 15 times if you need it. Because heaven forbid you might lose your salvation. But salvation, we see here, we were God's enemies when He saved us. We weren't made, we didn't have to be perfect then, we don't have to be perfect now. That's not what it means to walk in Christ. And if that's your understanding of what it means to walk in Christ, I want to give you a break this morning. Release some of that pressure. Will you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're disobedient? Absolutely. Will the Holy Spirit tug at your heart? Will He convict you of your sin? Will He show you where you made a mistake and show you to the path of righteousness? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that God has given up on you. That doesn't mean that suddenly you've walked outside of salvation. When I punish my kids, it doesn't mean that I'm done with them. In fact, we're told in Scripture that punishment is a form of love. That when God pours that out onto us. So God did not demand your perfection before He saved you, And God does not demand your perfection now. The second thing we see is that the proof of God's love has always been in the sacrifice Christ made and the condition of those he made it for. The proof of God's love has always been in the sacrifice Christ made and the condition of those that he made it for. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. What is he talking about there? What is a righteous man? Someone who will do just enough to maybe keep the letter of the law. Somebody who will try, forget the heart of the law. They're just concerned with keeping what the surface letter of the law is, kind of a religion, and they want to keep it, and they want to walk in it. Very rarely will someone die for somebody like that. But a good person, how do they qualify a good person? This comes from a little idiom that's a part of the Jewish culture that talks about righteousness and goodness and ungodliness and being an enemy. And the good person in that idiom was defined as someone who was exceedingly generous, someone who was exceedingly kind, who had a character that bubbled up from within them that was good and pure and honest. And someone who truly cared about others. And Paul's saying, maybe, just maybe, someone might die for that kind of person. But notice who God chose to die for. Notice who Christ died for. He died for those who were sinners, those who are enemies, those who aren't right, who aren't good, who aren't actually making any effort to get onto God's path and to walk the journey with him. That's when Christ came. I love that. I love that Christ didn't demand my perfection, but also understood that perfection wasn't even on my radar. I wasn't even interested in being perfect. I was interested in being selfish. I was interested in having life my way, of gaining what I wanted to gain, of setting out to do the things that pleased my own heart, my own flesh, and had nothing to do with Christ. And that's when Christ died for me and said, Kenny, why don't you come over here? And I'll show you another way to live, another way to be. And since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? There are two of the most unpopular things, by the way, in Christianity today are the blood of Jesus Christ and the wrath of God. And they're both touched upon here. People today don't want to talk about the blood of Christ because we have convinced ourselves that somehow it is undignified, that somehow that there's a sacrifice that is demanded, that cost blood is somehow undignified here in 2019, and so we got to quiet all this conversation about the blood. And they want us to be a bloodless religion. I sat with a minister one time, and he looked at me, and he said, I just don't like all those songs about the blood. And I looked at him and I said, well, I can't stop singing them. Because if it wasn't for the blood, there would be no salvation. If it wasn't for the blood, I would be lost. If there wasn't from the blood, I would still be blind. You see, if you take away the blood, you take away reconciliation. If you take away the blood, you take away reconciliation. You would not be reconciled to God. You would still be an enemy of God. You would still be walking depending upon your flesh and yourself and not wanting anything to do with Christ. There's power in the blood. Isn't that what that old hymn said? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I believe in that power. I believe it works wonders. And there is God's wrath. There is heaven and there is hell. There's going to be a judgment. Not everyone's going to go to heaven. If you reject Christ here, he's going to reject you later. And it's not going to be fun. Wrath, we don't like to talk about it. But here's the security we have. If you accept Christ now, what's he going to do? He's going to accept you. You're going to be covered by the righteousness of Christ. You're going to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when God looks at you, he's going to see the person whom his son died for, the person whom his son has made righteous and holy and pure. I don't know about you, but that's what I want God to see in me. Somebody who's been made right, not because of what I've done, but because of whom I've believed in and who I cherish. And that leads us to our last thought. The security of God's love has always been linked to the power of the resurrection. The security of God's love has always been linked to the power of the resurrection. It's not just that Jesus died for you, it's that Jesus rose again. Look at these verses, picking up at verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his what? Life. Through the resurrection. We're made a new creation. What does the scripture say? Unless a man be born again, unless a man be born anew, unless a person has new life, unless a person has another birth, they shall not inherit eternal life. Just as Jesus had a resurrection, we too live in light of that resurrection. We are made anew. And at just the right time, all this happened to bring you and me into fellowship with him. Now, that's a lot of doctrine. I tried not to use fancy terms and theological stuff to get at you. But I want to close with, what does it all mean? What does it all mean? If Jesus did this for me, how am I supposed to respond? How do I live my life in light of that? You know, at just the right time, Jesus led us to salvation, and it is Jesus that keeps us there. And so how do we respond? I want to leave you with a few things that might help you. The first one is this: refuse to allow fear to drive your relationship with God. You don't have to be afraid of him. I don't know about you, but if I were walking, about to step out into the road and about to get hit by a car, and someone shoved me out of the way and got hit by the car and broke their leg, I probably wouldn't be scared of that person. I'd probably be grateful. I'd probably want to have a fellowship and a friendship with such a person who would lay down their life for me. But a lot of us are very standoffish when it comes to God. We're afraid to talk to him. We're hesitant. I can remember a time in my life where I was careful in every word that I prayed because I didn't know if I prayed the wrong thing, if God would answer it wrongly. How naive I was to think such things about him. But I don't know about you, but somebody who at just the right time while I was powerless redeemed me and saved me and brought me into fellowship with him, I don't have to be scared of that person. It also challenges me to be generous with my love. If God is going to pour out this love upon me, how can I not be generous with my love? How can I not be patient with people? How can I not be kind with people? How can I not be forgiving? If God forgives me for everything that I do, how can I not forgive everybody for everything they do to me? This life is too short for me to hold grudges or be bitter or be upset. I've got to let all that go. Why? Because that's what God did for me. If anybody had a right to be mad at Kenny Butcher, it's God. I can't tell you how many times I've disappointed him. But you know what? He always stands with open arms saying, Kenny, come to me. Let me love on you a little bit. Let me show you just how faithful I am. That causes me to be generous with my love. It also causes me to make sure that I invest in the right kingdom. You know, right now, there are really two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And we as Christians have to decide what we're going to invest in, who we're going to invest in. I see a lot of Christians, and I'm one of them, that spends far too much time investing in a worldly kingdom of my own making. And when I read a passage like this, I can't help but come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to communicate with me and says, are you investing in what matters? Are you surrendering your life? Are you laying down yourself for me? Through his life, not just through his death, but through his life, we have security in God's love. How can I not live in light of that? How can I not make sure that my days are about building up God's kingdom and not about building up Kenny Butcher's kingdom? And then this last one, I think is one of the most freeing. Instead of performing, glorify Christ. Instead of trying to perform for Jesus, why don't we just worship Jesus? Why don't we just praise him? Why don't we celebrate him? We've all got people in our life who know how to give a performance, right? In one instant, they're one way, and then when they get around us, they're a completely different person. And right, we've been there. We've met those people. Maybe, if we're honest, maybe we've been those people, or maybe we are those people. What this passage tells me is I don't have to perform for God. I don't have to sit there and try and pretend to be something I'm not. I can come before him and say, Lord, I know you've called me to be merciful, but I have a hard time with mercy. Help me to learn how to be merciful. Or you know what, Lord? I know you've called me to be generous, and I can act like I'm generous around everybody else, but truth be told, if you looked at my bank account, I'm not all that generous. Most of my money goes for things I want and not for loving other people and taking care and for things that are going to last for all of eternity. And the list could go on and on and on. The values of the kingdom of God, they're clear in the scriptures. And sometimes we Christians try and perform for Jesus, and we set up a system of religion, of works and self-righteousness, and on the outside, to everybody who sees, we look like these great people, but on the inside, we know the truth, that for every time that maybe we show a kindness and a generosity, there's a moment where we show a wickedness and a depravity and an unkindness and an anger and a resentment. And the Lord looks at that and says, I'm not asking you to put on a little dance for me. I'm asking you to come be in fellowship with me. You don't have to be perfect to come to me. I'm the one who makes you holy through Jesus Christ. And by the way, that will change you. That will change you. See, I'm not giving you an excuse, and neither is Paul, for a license to sin and do whatever you want. Anybody who's been born again, all of a sudden, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit starts working, starts leading you, and you can't help but want to please God. You can't help but want to respond to God, and you're not going to do it perfectly. This passage just helps us to know that God's love is beyond your ability to perform. And so you don't have to perform. Instead, he says, come be in fellowship with me. Come live in fellowship with me. Trust me. If I speak, listen. If I lead, follow. That's how we honor Christ. That's how we cherish him. In a moment, we're going to sing. Let's glorify him. Don't worry whether you sing on key or off key or whether you even get the words right. Glorify Christ. Glorify him. Cherish him. Because I don't know, to me, he's worth it. He's worthy of every praise I give because he is magnificent. And he is holy, and he is mighty, and he loves me, and he loves you. That's what we learn from the Apostle Paul here. And I pray that we would remember that he did that at just the right time, not while you got your act together, but while you were walking in disobedience. He died for you, and he said, why don't you come and live for me? Let's pray. Father, we know that it is hard for us when we look at our imperfections and when we look at all of our struggles to feel confident as we stand before you. But Lord, help us to remember that you didn't call us unto perfection. You called us unto you, to have relationship with you. And our confidence never was meant to be in our ability to perform, but it's always been meant to be in Christ's righteousness and Christ's holiness and his ability to make us anew. Lord, that's all on Christ. Help us to have that faith that his word is true. Help us to see and experience the kind of love that the Apostle Paul speaks of here. And may it be made manifest in each and every one of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, I want to invite you this morning. If you're here and you've been trying to perform for God, and you've been trying to be perfect for him, let this be the moment that you let your guard down and you say, you know what, I'm going to lay that burden for you because there's only one who is good. There is only one who is righteous, and I'm not it, but I'm made righteous in him. Let this be the moment that you lay down the guilt, that you lay down the shame, that all those things that burden you and rot you from the inside out, you say, no more of that. I'm going to lay it down for you. Come down to this altar. Let this be the first step. Or maybe you're here this morning, and for you, you know, truth be told, you've taken God's love a little bit for granted. And you haven't really thought through, how do I respond? How do I live in that love? How do I glorify Christ for what he's done for me? Come down to the altar and begin that conversation with him. I invite you to come as the Holy Spirit leads you.